time events and things of that nature that the Lord has dealt with me about, and I feel like that things that I'm going to be preaching in weeks to come, but just kind of giving you a little bit of idea what the Lord's laying on my heart. I'm going to start with the church age, the age of grace. Of course, I'm going to preach about the rapture. We're all excited about that, looking forward to that, the rapture. We're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to look into the tribulation. We're going to look into the millennial reign, the second coming of Christ, the revelation of Christ, and then as we close out in the book of Revelation, many, many good thoughts that the Lord's given me. But I believe the time is getting short. Amen? I believe it's getting short. And the key to it all is remembering how close it is. And the key to it all is being ready. And I hope this morning that you are ready for the Lord's return. The Bible reminds us in the book of Matthew chapter 24 that no man knoweth the day nor the hour. The angels of heaven don't know. The only one that knows is God the Father. And one of these days He's going to commission the Son to step out on the clouds of glory. And there's going to be a great shout of the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God is going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. We're looking forward to that day. I believe we're close, very, very close. One of those things that we can tell is because of the enemies that we are encountering. I don't know about you, but we have many enemies tonight when it comes to the church of the living God, when it comes to the local church. We know the Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, Jesus said there to the disciples, Simon Peter and them, saying, He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm thankful for that great promise, aren't you? Nothing can touch the true church. Now realize today that the church is not made up of wood and mortar and bricks and all of these things. The church is made up of you and me. We are the church. But this assembly that we have today is what we refer to as the local church. The local church. And I'm glad today that we are a part of the local assembly of God, the local church. Sad to say, many local New Testament Bible-believing Baptist churches are being bombarded by the enemies every day that we live. In fact, you've heard me use these statistics before. But it is said that there are over 4,000 churches that close their doors every day across this globe. Can you imagine that? 4,000 churches every day that close their doors, never to be reopened again. And of course, sad to say, we know that that Satan has used the coronavirus and the pandemic as one of those tools and enemy against the local church. Of course, we've got people today that they have legitimate reasons for not being with us here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. But there should be no excuse whatsoever that every pew here at Lighthouse Baptist Church should be filled to capacity and places filled in where people should line the seats and the walls, and we should have to bring out other seats just to be able to house the people if they ought to be where they ought to be. God's people ought to be in church today. God's people ought to be in church. Just like Dr. Sexton said back shortly after the pandemic had started, you know, he said it's time for America to turn back to God and God's people to come back to church. Sad to say, many people have not come back to church. Folks, the doors of Lighthouse Baptist Church are opened. They're open. They're not barred this morning. Not to say that one day one of the enemies of the cross of Christ and one of the enemies of the church is local government that we see. They may bar the doors of Lighthouse Baptist Church. We may come, we may drive up one Sunday morning and there be bars across the doors here that would prevent us from assembling together as we are this morning. You say it never happened in America. There's a lot of things in the last 2 years that have happened that I said will never happen in America, but it's happened. It's happened. I'm going to tell you, we need to wake up. We need to wake up this morning. And we need to see and realize that there is an enemy out there. But be reminded of this, as the writer, the Apostle John, said there in John, 1 John chapter 4, when he said that greater is he that is in you and in me than he that is in the world. Folks, we serve a mighty God today, a glorious God, an omnipotent God today who is all powerful, and there is nothing too hard for him. He can conquer any enemy that you and I would ever dream of encountering, because today we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, and I'm thankful for that. Philippians chapter 3, stand with me as we honor and respect God's word and the reading of it this morning. I'd like to begin reading in verse number 15. He says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect." And by the way, we know that there are no perfect people. Paul here was not referring to perfection in the form of sinless perfection or the fact that we do nothing wrong. When the Bible speaks of that perfection, he talks about people that are mature in their walk with God and spiritually upright in the way that they live. He says, he talks about those that as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, Paul said, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. We see here in verses 15 and 16 an exhortation by Paul to follow these guidelines and to be thus minded as they were. And then we see the example in verse 17 that they were to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember this, Paul was not being egotistical in this or being boastful. But Paul said, hey, I'm a servant of God. I'm walking with God. I'm serving God. I'm living for Jesus. And if you'll follow me, we'll follow God together. And that's what he was saying. Now, verse 18, the Bible says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice what he said there in the first statement. For many walk. What is Paul saying here? Paul says, as a child of God and as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ and a part of the assembly of the local church, today there are many enemies that we have out there who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Then we see their nature, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. Notice here, describing the enemy who mind earthly things. I'd like to bring a message this morning entitled, The Enemies of the Cross of Christ, The Enemies of the Local Church. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for this day and for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the good singing that we've enjoyed. Lord, thank you for the wonderful songs, and Lord, the testimonial, the scripture memorization of our children. Lord, it blesses our heart to see our children. Lord, this is the next generation of those that will continue on the work of God here at Lighthouse Baptist Church and other churches round about. I pray, dear God, that you would prepare young children, young people today, our teenagers and others and young adults, Lord, I pray that now that you would be working in their hearts and minds and preparing them for service in the days, weeks, months, and years to come. Lord, help us today as we consider this passage of Scripture and the thought of these Lord, who are our enemies. Lord, help us to recognize these. And Lord, help us with your strength to stand against these, we pray. Bless now your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Today may we hide it in our heart that we'd not sin against you. Bless all that's done today. We'll give you the glory and the praise for all that is done. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. When there he was warning of the false teachers that would enter in, the enemies of the cross of Christ and the enemies of the church, the local church. And he said, I cease not to warn you night and day with tears that grievous wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock. Well, let me say this morning, I, like the Apostle Paul, are here to warn you of those wolves, to warn you of the enemies that are out there that are trying to destroy the flock, the church of the living God, the local assembly. We remember the words of the Apostle Jude as he writes there in the book of Jude, and he earnestly challenges us that we would contend for the faith. And the reason is because he talks about the enemies, these certain ungodly men who he describes creeping in unawares, literally turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and even denying the only Lord God. Folks, realize today that in our local assemblies that there are things that are creeping in. The enemies are creeping in unaware. And these are things that you and I must be aware of so that we can defend against these things. This morning, as we focus our attention on just a few of these, I'll not have time to go through the whole message or talk about all the enemies today. But certainly, we want to touch on some of the key ones this morning. And at a later date, I'll conclude this message with some other enemies that the local church encounters. The first one, of course, we know to be Satan. The devil himself, Satan, is an enemy of the local church. We know that to be true. We think about the parable of the tares and the wheat. And if you remember that parable, the Bible talks about while they slept. Folks, you and I, this is an encouragement to the church, to you and I, for us to awake to righteousness and sin not. Wake up as a church. We need to wake up, as Paul describes it in Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11, for it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We need to wake up, because when you and I are spiritually asleep and are not attentive of things, I'm going to tell you, the enemy, what are they going to do? While they slept, the enemy came and did what? They sowed tares among the wheat. Don't think for a minute that the devil, our archenemy, is not out there waiting to sow tares among the wheat. False believers that will come in, wolves that will come in, false teachers that will come in, as Paul described, not sparing the flock. We need to be aware of these things because our enemy, the devil, the Bible describes him as a roaring lion. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible admonishes every believer to be sober. To be sober, that means to be right thinking, to be right minded. What did Paul admonish and exhort the believers? He said in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be what? Be thus minded. To have the mind of Christ, to think alike, to be focused, to be in our sound mind. But Paul said, or Peter said there, that we're to be sober. We are to be vigilant. The word vigilant means to be aware, to be looking, to be gazing upon, to look out there and to be ready for the enemy. Not asleep. not asleep as so many are today. We're to be sober. We're to be vigilant. He said, because our adversary, an adversary is an enemy. He's not a friend, but a foe. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. Don't think for a minute today that the devil is not out there trying to devour the local church. He's doing everything possible he can to hinder the work of God and to destroy the local church. He's doing it. He's doing it through immorality. He's doing it through all kind of things that he has and all these devices that he has out there trying to destroy you, trying to destroy me, trying to destroy our families, and trying to destroy our children. Satan. He's an enemy. He's an enemy of the local church. The Bible said that the thief, in John chapter 10, the thief has come not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. To kill, to steal, and to destroy. But he said, but I am come that you might have life. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Now realize this. When we think about the devil, when we think about the devil and him coming in and entering in, listen, we've seen pictures of the devil before, haven't we? You know, he's in a red suit, you know. And of course, he always has horns. Always has horns. He's got the pitchfork and he's got the pointy tail. Well, I'm going to tell you, wouldn't it be marvelous if the devil really looked like that? It'd be marvelous. Why? Because what would we do? We would avoid him if that's the way he looked. But folks, he doesn't look like that. The devil comes and he looks just like you and me. I remember years ago, last weekend was race weekend. And unfortunately, no doubt that there were many people who went to Talladega to the race who should have been in church. Everybody ought to say amen right there. Whether you're watching by live stream or listening on the internet or you're here at Lighthouse Baptist Church this morning, because Christians ought to be in church and not at the race. Say amen there. They ought to be in church and not at the ball game. They ought to be in church and they ought not to be on the golf course. They ought to be in church and not at family get-togethers. Hey, I'm going to tell you, hey, I'm all for decoration. I'm all for putting flowers on a grave. I'm all for family reunion. But I'm going to tell you, they ought not to be on Sunday at church time, because Christians ought to be in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Say amen or oh, me, but that's the truth. That's the gospel. But the devil has used these things, and he's used these things to hinder, just like the race. And I've heard people say, well, you know, we have a chapel down at the racetrack. Or I've heard people say, we go camping and we got a chapel at the campground. I'm going to tell you, nothing takes the place of your local church. Now, you may find a church in the area that you're at. That's a different story. And go to that church, but you need to be together with that assembly. But again, I kind of chased a rabbit there. I was thinking about the race here. But Donna's dad, you know, when he started Riverview Baptist Church back many years ago, Highway 77 is one of the main corridors for people to travel to Talladega to the race. He never did it, but he always said, you know what we ought to do on race day? He said, we ought to get somebody dressed up in a devil's suit and stand out there in the parking lot with a big sign. It says, go to the race, don't come to church. Sad to say, there are many out there that are believing that lie. But again, the devil does not come to us in a red suit with a pitchfork and horns on his head and pointy ears and a pointy tail. The Bible said here in this passage of Scripture, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into what? Into an angel of light. What does that mean? That means that the devil gonna come looking like a good guy. He's gonna come looking like a Christian. But he's gonna tell you a different message. He's not gonna give you the message of the cross. Why? Because he's an enemy of the cross. He's not going to give you a message of exhortation to challenge you and encourage you to live for God. Why? Because he's against all of those things. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be what? According to their work. In other words, they're going to get what they deserve one day. Judgment and damnation. They may come to you, they may have the right walk, they may have the right talk, they may have the right look, but they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And how do we know them? The same way the Apostle John tells us, is we put them to the test. We try the spirits to see if they are God. That's why the Bible said, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh. The Bible said, this one is a deceiver and he is an antichrist. Now remember what the Apostle John said. We know that there is one antichrist. He is Satan's Superman. I heard Adrian Rogers call him that several years ago. He is Satan's Superman. He is the devil incarnate. He's the devil in human flesh. And he will rule during the days of the tribulation. We'll get to that at another time. But the Bible also describes that even though there's one true Antichrist, there are many that are Antichrist. Let me say today, sad to say, that the United States government is Antichrist. They are Antichrist. Brother Ron was talking about Nancy Pelosi this morning. Sad to say, Miss Pelosi, she was boasting about being a good Catholic. Hey, I'm going to tell you, she's not even a good Catholic. Because the Archbishop, she went crossways with the Archbishop over the abortion issue because she supported it and the Catholic Church doesn't. She's not even a good Catholic. I'll tell you one thing Nancy Pelosi needs. She needs to get saved. Amen. She needs Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, as probably two-thirds or nine-tenths of those that hallow the halls of government in Washington, D.C. and on our local level. They need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Why? Because they are enemies of the cross of Christ and they are enemies of the local church. It's all motivated by Satan. Folks, I'm telling you this morning that the devil, he's real and he's an enemy. As Paul describes here in the book of Philippians chapter 1, he says in verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your what? Adversaries. We know that the devil is our adversary, but here he describes adversaries, plural. In other words, there's more out there that are enemies of the cross of Christ. There are more that are out there today that are enemies of the local church than Satan himself. I'm going to tell you, let me say that the world in general, you say, preacher, God said that he so loved the world. That's different. When God spoke of the world, he spoke of the people of the world. And let me say this morning that God loves every person that has ever lived.
from Adam all the way to this generation and to the generation till Jesus comes, everyone that is born, God loved. And God sent His Son to be the propitiation for their sins. And as the Bible said, not for their sins only, but also for the sins of what? The whole world. Thank God. That means every man. That's why the Bible said that He's not willing that any should perish. It doesn't matter. I've said before, it doesn't matter from what country you were born. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what background you have in religion. I'm saying this morning that Jesus loved you and He loves everybody and He wants everybody saved. But let me say, this world in which we live, this cosmos, the system of the world, the way the world operates, is the enemy of the cross of Christ. And it is also an enemy of the local church. There's nothing in this world. What does the Bible say that's in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. John goes on to say, is not of the Father, but is what? Is of the world. And what happens to the world? The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But the Bible said, he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. He that walks in the will of God will abide forever. That's why John challenges us as believers that we're not to love the world, neither that are things that are in the world. I'm going to say the Apostle Paul was brokenhearted and grieved at heart when he uttered the words in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 in verse number 10 when he was talking about a co-laborer that had forsaken him, that had turned his back on the work of God. Why? Because he had a love for the world. And that was the man named Demas. Do you realize this morning? I could name a half a dozen or a dozen people that I once knew that loved God, that served God, that attended church, that walked with God, and today they're no longer doing it. Why? Because they love the world. The enemy's got a hold of them. The enemy's drugged them out of church. They've drugged him out of God's will. They've drugged them away from God's holy word. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a casualty. I don't want to be a casualty of the world. I don't want to become a statistic of that one that has been drawn away. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is what is enmity against God? For whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, the Bible said, is the enemy of God. Let me say this morning, you can't love this world and love God at the same time. You can't serve God and serve the world at the same time. That's why the Bible said there that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, for no man can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and hate the other, he'll despise one, cleave to the other. The Bible said ye cannot serve God and mammon. The world today, sad to say, is creeping into our local churches. They're creeping in through modern church growth strategies. They're marketing the church. You remember when Jesus went into the temple? The Bible said that he saw the money changers. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not against yard sales. So don't get up there and say the preacher's preaching against yard sales or garage sales or bake sales or anything else. But the church is not the place for them. Church is not the place to come in and to sell your raffle tickets. It's not the place to sell bonds, to build a new building. The church is a place where Christians come together, and if they have a physical need in that church, then the body of believers should come together and sacrifice and give to meet that need. But Jesus saw them exchanging money for sacrifices rather than to bring a sacrifice. What were they doing? They were selling. They were merchandising the house of God. Folks, that's what churches are doing today. And here, don't get me wrong, I'm 100%. You say, preacher, you sound like one of those like you used to be, against everything. Now remember this, I'm for everything God is for, I'm against everything God is for. Hey, if you keep things in perspective, you know one thing that bothers me, and folks, when it comes to the local church, there are churches out there. I've known churches that have started in storefronts, and they're great churches. They're great churches. But have you noticed the new churches that they're building today? Any of you noticed? Any of you noticed any of the new structures that they're building? Hey, churches used to be beautifully architectural in their design. Our churches that are being built today look like Piggly Wiggly. They look like a shopping center. They have no design whatsoever that'll stand out and say, hey, this is the house of God. This is where Christians meet together and worship God together. What's happened? The enemy's creeping in, folks. Just like that billboard several years ago as I went through Atlanta, Georgia, and it was talking about the world church. And in their slogan and in their motto, it said, a church that does not feel like church. God help us. God help us from the enemy creeping in through worldliness. I don't know about you, when I come to the house of God, I want to feel like I've been in church. I don't want to feel like I've been at the theater, at the movie house. I don't want to feel like I've been at the bar. I don't feel like I don't want to feel like I've been at the dance hall. I don't want to feel like I've been at the football game or anything like that. I want to be able to sing to God, be the glory, great things He has done. I want to hear God's word taught and preached, and I want to leave feeling like, hey, I've met with God. I've seen God this morning, and I've been in the presence of God. I'm not against snacks. I'm not against cookies. But I'm going to tell you, today, churches are more concerned about their Starbucks in the foyers of their church than they are about getting people to Jesus. They're more concerned about their appearance that doesn't look like a church than they are of reaching the world with the gospel of Christ. What's happened? The world has crept in. And folks, this morning, the world is an enemy. What did Jesus do when He saw those money changers exchanging money back and forth? I'm going to tell you, with righteous indignation, He was upset. And He went in and He turned over the money changers' tables. And He said, make not My Father's house and house of merchandise. We think that it's only today. Folks, it happened in the Old Testament as well. That's why the Word of God says there that you've made my house should be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a what? A den of thieves. Modern church growth strategy. Some people say our church won't grow without it. It depends on what we want to grow. We're in a people growing business. We're growing saints for God is what we're in the business for. You've heard me say that before, haven't you? Our ministry is not to make athletes. Our ministry is not to make ballerinas. Our ministry is not to make movie stars. Our ministry is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to equip them with God's word and make them servants of God and soldiers in the army of God. Worldliness creeps in through modern church growth. It creeps in through the music department. It creeps in through modern manuscripts. It creeps in through modern dress. I still remember, and I've used this illustration many times before, of what has happened to us as a body of believers. Here again, we're talking about worldliness being an enemy of the cross of Christ and an enemy of the local church. What happened to us of putting on our, in fact, we used to refer to it this, putting on your Sunday best. What's happened to that? What's happened to our mindset? I'll tell you, the devil's got in and the world's got in. And we're saying if the world's doing it, if the church down the road's doing it, if that religion, if that denomination's doing it, why can't we do it? I'm going to tell you, most folks would say, preacher, you're old-fashioned. I am old-fashioned. But like Dr. Bob Sr. said, this old-time religion that we've got is something we're not going to apologize for, or I'm not going to apologize for. There's another enemy that we have that we can encounter, which of course we know that goes right along with worldliness, and that is the sin of carnality. Paul addressed this issue. In fact, if you want to go back and you take the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, those two books that Paul wrote there, just about got real country, didn't I? Writ there. Those two books that he wrote, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, the whole two books dealt with church problems. Problems that were in the church at Corinth. Many issues that our churches today are still battling, that are still contending with and still battling. And certainly carnality is one of those things. Carnality is nothing more than being worldly or fleshly minded. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, for to be carnally minded is what? Death. Death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. He says, for the carnal mind is what is at enmity with God. In other words, it is the enemy of God, the carnal mind, the fleshly mind. And as Paul dealt with that particular sin and that enemy in the local church there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, he talked there. He said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but I had to speak unto you as carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Spiritual immaturity is a sign of carnality. When people are not grown up, when people act like children instead of grown up adults, this is an indication that the church is filled with carnality, and there's an enemy that has crept in unaware and is creating great havoc in the midst of the local church. Carnality. And then he began to describe some of the signs and the symptoms of carnality by saying there was envy, strife, and division. He said, for ye are yet carnal and walk as men. Envy, strife, and division. Those are three of the fruits or the signs of carnality. If there's envy in our midst, in our church, folks, it's an indication that we are spiritually immature and that we're spiritually childish. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? He reminds us, he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. But what happened? He said, when I became a man, what did I do? I put away childish things. I'm talking about carnality being an enemy of the local church. Carnality, no doubt, being fleshly minded is an enemy of the cross of Christ. It's anti-God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what foolishness. But unto us which are saved, what is it? It is the power of Almighty God. Carnality. Yet there's another enemy of the church, and that is compromise. Compromise. The word compromise means to yield or to give into. Some people would say, preacher, that's a good thing. We all ought to be compromised. There are certain things that we need to compromise. Do you realize when a husband and wife, you know, when they get contrary with one another, you know, sometimes it may be a good thing to compromise. For one to compromise and give in or yield to the other. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the work of God, when it comes to the local church, when it comes to being the church that God wants us to be, compromise is not an area that we should allow to creep into our midst. Why? Because it's an enemy of the church. Because remember this. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, know ye not that what a little leaven, leaven in the Bible is referred to and is a type and a picture of sin. Know ye not that a little leaven does what? It leavens the whole lump. In other words, it defiles the whole lump. All it takes is just a little bit of sin in your life to defile your whole life, to disrupt your whole life. All it takes is just a little bit of sin in this church to disrupt this church, to corrupt this church, and that can be compromise. Some of the areas that we find ourselves compromising in. And here again, it goes back to the subject of worldliness. We happen to compromise on certain beliefs and standards. The church of today, the modern church of today, says, hey, we've got to tear down the walls of denominational barriers. I realize today that your denomination, my denomination, we are Baptists. Thank God for that, independent Baptists. I'm not ashamed of it. Not ashamed of it in the least. Amen. But there are a lot of people today that are happen to be ashamed of their Baptist heritage. My Baptist heritage just basically tells you what I believe. What I believe. What I believe as a Christian. But they're compromising that. I heard an old time preacher, an evangelist, say this one time back years ago, and it kind of surprised me because he went to old school Tennessee Temple when Tennessee Temple. That is a good illustration right there. Tennessee Temple was founded by Dr. Lee Robertson, a great man of God who was saved as a 14-year-old boy. He was led to the Lord by his Sunday school teacher, a woman named Daisy Hayes. Just about everybody in the fundamental circles and in the independent Baptists have heard of Lee Robertson, but you've never heard of Daisy Hayes. There would be no Lee Robertson if there wouldn't have been a Daisy Hayes. She shared the gospel with Lee Robertson when he was 14 years old. He got saved. Called to preach, surrendered his life, became a preacher of the gospel, preached all over. He started Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and Tennessee Temple University. And there have been many, many great men and women that have come out of that college up there in Tennessee. But after Dr. Lee passed away, after his health began to fall, the work was turned over to somebody else. And from there, what did they do? They began to compromise. As many Christian colleges have done over the years. Princeton, Yale, Harvard. Do you realize all of those Ivy League schools were started at one point as Christian schools? And look what they are now, party schools, full of immorality, full of wickedness, full of perversion, full of political correctness. Dr. Don Jasmine wrote a book several years ago on why Christian schools go apostate. When Curtis was in school at Crown College back several years ago, there was a man came in. It would make me mad. It would make me mad. If I was the president of the college and I was the pastor of Temple Baptist Church, I'd have gotten upset too. William Grady is his name. And he's written several books, but William Grady, Bill Grady, I've got one book in my library by him on God's final authority. And he's just promoting and supporting the King James Bible. Great book. But he got up in chapel. Curtis was in school there at the time. And he told the congregation of students that day, he said, in 15 years, 15 to 20 years, Crown College will be an apostate school. Can you imagine if you was the president of the college sitting there and somebody did that? Or you was the pastor of the church there and somebody said, hey, in 15 or 20 years, this church is going to be apostate? But statistically speaking, that's what happens. That's what happens if we get our minds off of things and we begin to compromise to do what? To get attendance. To get attendance. That's what Christian schools start. Their enrollment, what happens? It begins to suffer. Why? Because of the standards that the school has. When our children, I think it was Curtis still in school over at the Bible Methodist Christian School in Pell City. I was sitting there one day and I heard a mother make this comment. She said, our kids, and this was back several years ago, things have changed even there. But she says, I don't want my child going to Bob Jones University because they've got too many rules. They've got too many rules. You know what those rules are, folks? Those rules are there to protect you. I was just joking around, but when Kristen went to Bob Jones, I said, I'm glad she's going to Bob Jones rather than Pensacola. I said, the fence around Bob Jones is higher. The literal fence. That's supposed to be a joke, y'all can laugh. Christian schools, churches, and Christians compromise. Don't think for a minute that churches have not lowered their standards and adopted and brought in the things of the world to do what? To try to draw a crowd. Amen. Folks, if it was all about a crowd, and folks, there's nobody that wants God's house full any more than I do. I'd love to be pastoring 400 or 500 people or 1,000 people. There's no preacher that wouldn't enjoy doing that. You realize it's easier. And anybody that has ever done public speaking, preaching, teaching, or whatever, it is so much easier to preach to a larger crowd than it is a small crowd. I had a man one time, he gave up teaching the Sunday school class. This was back years and years ago. But he gave up teaching Sunday school because he only had one young man in the Sunday school class. He said, what's the use? He said, what's the use of studying? What's the use in preparing when there's just one little boy that comes to Sunday school every morning? Why do I have to just... What? I said, you don't have to. It ought to be a privilege to be used of God.
Brother Billy Gooseby, who went home to be the Lord this past September, was a year ago. His church one time ran several hundred people. And Donna went over, and Betty Mize went over back last year. They had gone over to a funeral that afternoon, and they went over to go to church that Sunday morning, so they wouldn't have to drive over after the services here that evening. And they had just a small number of people. They got a beautiful facility, beautiful church building, can seat several hundred people. And there was just a little handful of people there. Because there was a group of people that wanted to compromise years ago. They wanted to bring in the world's music. They wanted to bring in the world's dress. They wanted to bring in the world's Bibles, their manuscripts. And Brother Gooseby said, as long as I'm alive, it won't happen. We're not going to compromise. Because I'm going to tell you folks, compromise, yeah, it's not. It may get you what you think you want for a little while. But I've heard this statement many times before. If you win somebody with a hot dog or a cookie, you're going to have to keep them with a hamburger or a steak.
You may compromise now, but what happens is if you're going to keep that crowd, you've got to keep compromising, you've got to keep compromising, you've got to keep giving in, you've got to keep yielding to their ways, or what happened, they're eventually going to leave. Compromise is an enemy.
Carnality is an enemy.
Worldliness is an enemy. And no doubt Satan is an enemy. What is our defense against these enemies? This is where I'll leave off for this particular message. But what are our defenses against these enemies? Ephesians 6:10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." I'm going to tell you, our confidence in God, our cautious and careful walk with God, is our defense. Ephesians 4:15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil." A commitment to the Word of God, this is our defense. Committed to be obedient to God's Word, to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Communion with the Holy Spirit, companying with the right people. Evil what? Communications does what? Corrupts good manners. You can't run with the wrong crowd. You can't run with the wrong crowd. You can't associate with the ungodly of this world and the deceitfulness of this world and expect not to be spotted by it. That's why the Bible tells us in the book of James, pure religion and undefiled is this, that we're to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and we're to keep ourselves unspotted by the world. And one of the ways that we can keep ourselves unspotted by the world is by being associated with God's people and not the people of this world. Let me say, continual confession and repentance of our sin is another defense that we have against these enemies. In other words, when God convicts us of our sin, what do? We confess that sin and we forsake it. And by doing so, we experience the wonderful mercies of God. And then a constant communication with the Lord, being in constant communication, is another way and another defense that we have. We've got enemies. Paul said there are many of them. We've only scratched the surface of a few of those enemies of the local church. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, folks. They may wear their little crucifix. They may keep their lucky charm in their pocket. They may have the outward appearance,
but beware that Satan himself does the very same thing. Grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock, Paul said. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 15? He said, beware of false prophets which come to you, what? In sheep's clothing, and inwardly they're what? Raving wolves. Be careful. There's a lot of enemies out there that are out to destroy you. They want to destroy your testimony. They want to destroy your marriage. They want to destroy your home life. They want to destroy your children. They want to destroy your mind. They want to destroy your church. They want to destroy everything about you. Why? Because they're enemies. God wants us to know these enemies, to recognize these enemies, so that you and I can war a good warfare against them. What'd Paul say? That we're to fight the what? The good fight of faith. The good fight of faith. We're to earnestly contend for the faith. And what did Paul say at the close of his life? He said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. And I've kept the faith. That's what's going to matter one day. That's what's going to matter one day when we stand before the Lord. The judgment seat of Christ as a child of God is whether or not we fought that good fight, if we've finished the course. Every one of us have a course, and if we've kept the faith. That's what's going to matter for us as Christians. You say, preacher, what if somebody's here and doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior? I'm going to tell you, the enemy's got you, folks. If you're here today without Christ, you've never been saved, never been born again, never been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're a sinner. You're condemned and you're already on your way to hell. You're on your way to hell and you don't even know it. You don't even recognize it. That's why the Bible said that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them which are lost. In whom the God of this world, there's the enemy of all ages. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who in the image of God shine unto them. The gospel. The gospel. That Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That's the gospel. The gospel is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have one everlasting life. The last invitation of the Bible said the Spirit and the bride say what? They say come. And let him that is athirst come, and let him come and take water, the water of life freely. The Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're here today without Christ, will you come? The invitation is come to Him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Will you come today? Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed this morning. We thank you this morning. This has been a very, very important message to each and every one of us. Don't think that I've been here this morning trying to rebuke an individual for specific things that are going on in their life. But let me say this morning, if the shoe fits, we must wear it. This is what God's laid on my heart this morning. Why? Because I have a love. I have a love for the local church. I have a love for you all as the flock. And I know that the devil is out there and he's doing whatever he can to sow those tares among our wheat. Let's not sleep as do others, folks. But let's be sober and be aware and be vigilant and recognize these enemies before it comes in and cripples us and paralyzes us and destroys the work that God has given us here. Let's keep our focus on God this morning. If you're here today without Jesus and need to be saved, what a wonderful day to trust Christ as your personal Savior. Just simply by coming to the altar here, come and take me by the hand. We'll have somebody take God's Word and open up God's Word and show you how you can be saved and go to heaven one day. It's simple. It's simple. Simple that anyone can do it. God made it that way because He wants all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Lord, we love You and praise You. Thank You for good liberty in preaching this morning. Thank You for good clarity of thought, of speech, Lord. I thank You for the voice that You've given me that I can preach Your Word. I'm privileged, Lord, to be able to do this, honored to be able to do this. I pray, Lord, it's been helpful today and beneficial. I hope it's been spiritually profitable to all. Bless now this invitation. It's in Your hands, Lord. We pray for the increase in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother John?